Just the four of us. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse number 3. Right, Proverbs 18:3. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt with ignominy, reproach, and with ignominy, reproach. Ignominy, that's not just dishonor. It's public dishonor, and it's being disgraced for that dishonor. You're being publicly disgraced. And again, I don't think anybody realizes or can realize, if they're not saved, how reprobate and how degenerate our society has become. In our day and age, I think it'd be hard to think of something that would cause you to cause you public dishonor and disgrace. In our society, I think about the only thing you could do that would cause the public to view you as disgraceful is to hold up a Bible and preach Jesus Christ. Oh, that's disgraceful. You know, prostitute, she can stand out on the street corner, no disgrace. Adultery, that's not a public disgrace. Shacking up for the purpose of fornicating, not a public disgrace. Being pregnant outside of wedlock, not a public disgrace. Being a drunkard or a drug addict is not a public disgrace. I mean, what do you have to do for the society to say, shame on you? You know, hey, if you're a girl, I guess you'd have to dress modestly and be a virgin and love Jesus Christ. If you're a boy, you know, love the Lord, not sports. Love the Lord, not country and Western music or what, rock and roll, and dress right. They'll think you're disgraceful. And be a virgin, too. They'll think you're weird. This thing's so, the point being is that this world is flipped upside down. It's about the only thing you could, that could cause you to be ridiculed is to just be decent, be a decent person, a decent God-fearing, Bible-believing, judgmental church person. That'll get you made fun of. It's completely upside down. That's that word ignominy. And I can't guarantee I'm pronouncing it right, but that's what it looks like to me. I've heard someone else call it ignominy, but I don't think so. Another form of the word is ignominious, meaning shameful or disgraceful or dishonorable. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. Think about those brooks and streams and rivers. The more shallow the stream, the more noise it seems to make. Deep rivers don't make as much noise. The ocean, you get out in the middle of the ocean, it's not very noisy, but you get near the shore where it's shallow and it starts beating up against the shore, that's when it makes noise. So you don't have to yell, scream, and holler, and fuss, and carry on. But if you're going to say anything, make sure what you say has some depth to it. You know, make sure what you say is important to, and might help somebody. Another thing is a flowing brook speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so we ought to speak the words of the Holy Ghost and words that are acceptable to the Spirit of God. Verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So here's another one of those verses that has to do with any type of judicial or governmental matters. It might be in the church. It might be in the secular society. But the man with power and influence and wealth, you should not side with him against the man with no power, no influence, and no wealth just because he's rich or just because he's powerful. When two men stand before you, the one that's right, that's the one you ought to say, that man is right. Tell the truth. And the one that's wrong, you ought to say, that's the man that's wrong. And not give in to the pressure of going along with the one that you think could advantage you if you went along with him, or who might punish you if you don't go along with them. Okay? Stick with the truth. Great examples of this are the martyrs, especially the men that brought light and truth and Bible translation to Europe during the power of the Roman Catholic Church and the Inquisition. I mean, listen, that priest, that bishop, they had power to spare your life, or they had power to burn you at the stake. So you can deny the truth of the gospel and gain their favor and stay alive, or you could stand for the truth of the gospel and provoke them to anger and die a horrible death of unspeakable torture. But you know what the Lord said? You're better off dead than siding with the wicked because they have power, and siding against what's right. You're better off sticking with what's right. It's a hard thing to do. Because our default position is comfort, safety, acceptance, the course of this world, the lusts that war in our members. But you've got to do right, and sometimes doing right hurts. It's a choice you got to make. Verse number 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. He opens his mouth, someone wants to beat him to death for what he said. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Those two verses go together, and we've talked about this several times going through the Proverbs. This has come up a few times before. But, you know, be careful when you open your mouth. Don't take a beating if you don't have to. Don't get in a fight if you can avoid a fight. There's no advantage to it. And the lips will get you in trouble. There's many ways in which a fool's lips can destroy him. Those lips, they can lead him into an argument where there was no argument to start with. They can reveal his true character. Sometimes you start talking, you don't realize people are learning your true character, and you're making people oppose you who wouldn't have opposed you if you'd have kept your mouth shut. Those lips of the fool can put him under obligations that he can't fulfill. I can do that. Can you? Are you qualified? Anybody could do that. Well, then you find out you can't do it. and then those lips, they lie one time, and you have to keep telling more lies just to cover up the first lie. Now, the lips don't actually say. You wouldn't go out there and say, please slap me in the mouth, but they might as well. You know, that's why the proverb here says your lips call for strokes. His lips snare the soul, exactly like Herod's lips snared his in Mark chapter 6, verses 22 to 24, when he offered Herodias' daughter anything she wanted, up to half of the kingdom. And what did she want? She wanted John the Baptist dead. His lips got him. His lips got John the Baptist dead. Judas Iscariot, his lips snared his soul when they betrayed the Lord, Mark 14:10. Then there's the Amalekite who reported Saul's death. He was all excited. He ran in there, thought he was going to get a pat on the back, be a famous guy or something, I don't know. And his lips ended up destroying him because nobody appreciated what he was reporting. That's 2 Samuel chapter 1. So, again, it's a lot of times, always think before you speak. And a lot of, it'd be a good idea just to keep your mouth shut. come to the conclusion that it's better not to say anything. Save you from getting a beating. Verse number 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, things are starting to repeat as we're going along here. We're past the halfway point in Proverbs, so don't be surprised if we start going over verses a little bit more quickly. But this idea that words don't hurt, that's just, we've established that's nonsense. That's not the case. Words hurt more than fists. If you take a punch in the mouth, you can get over that in a day or two. But if you take a blow to your reputation or to your character, people spreading lies about you or slandering you, you might not get over that in a lifetime. Somebody pastors a church 10 years, 15, 20 years, 30 years in a small town, they'd be better off if somebody walked in and punched them in the mouth and kicked them in the shins about once a week than they would with all these former church members running around town talking about what wicked people they are and how good for nothing they are in that church with that pastor, you know. It doesn't hurt you in the community if somebody beats you up. It hurts you physically, but you can nurse those wounds. You can get back to health, get back to normal. But people running around town and using their mouth to harm Christians and Christians' testimonies and churches, that's long-standing hurt and damage there. And you have to be careful about that stuff. And I guess there's no way to avoid it. If someone's out to slander you or give you a bad name, they're going to do it. They're going to try. The words, okay, let's break this down a little bit, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. You know what I heard? Well, I don't know, and why do I need to know? Why do I have to hear it? Well, you're just not going to believe it. Well, why do you have to tell it? Right? I mean, Christians do this. They're amazing, man. They won't witness, but they will gossip. They won't talk about Jesus Christ, but they will talk down his followers. It's amazing. They do it. If a church has a visitation program, if that church has 100 people in it, you might be lucky if you get four or five people out for visitation. If the church has 300 in it, maybe you'll get 8 or 9, 10 if you're lucky for visitation. But I tell you what, man, if some woman in that church is messing around with some man, now there's a bunch of visitation going on. the old excuse that people always give, you know, why don't you go out on visitation with us? Well, I just don't like talking to people. Well, yes, you do. I saw you talking to a bunch of people about Sister so-and-so, you know, talebearers. Hey, listen, there are tales to tell. If you've been going to church with people for 5 years, you've got tales to tell. You know things about them. They know things about you. Why would you tell those things unless you wanted to hurt them, though? Because it's not going to help them. Well, I'm just going to tell you this so you can pray about it. You're a liar. That's not the truth. Why don't you just say, let's pray about something? What is it? You don't need to know. God knows what it is. Let's just pray about it. You know, no names. Don't mention any names when you're praying about someone or for someone in mixed company. Why do you have to tell their secrets? You know, and then the funny thing, well, not funny, but it's the way it is. You'll take 30 minutes telling someone about somebody else, and then you'll pray about it for just 3 minutes. That's how it goes. Those things are hurtful. Those are wounds that don't heal. Verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work." Have you ever actually seen a sloth? Have you seen a sloth? Huh? Cartoon sloth. Oh, the cartoon one. Ice Age. Well, you ought to Google it sometime. It's funny if you got the patience to watch one. It takes about an hour for it to move 5 feet. It's that slow. It's the epitome of laziness. That's the nature of a sloth. And so God uses that as an example. But here it says, let's see. The Bible says here, it's talking about a man. It's a man. He has work, it says. It says, "He also that is slothful in his work." So he was able to go get a job, and he has work. But the problem is that it's not that he lacks for work. It's that he lacks the energy. He lacks the desire. He lacks the initiative to get at it, to get the work done, to earn his pay. "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." All right, so there's a similarity between these two things. That so if you have material goods and you wasted them, or if you could have had material goods but you wasted your time and you never acquired them, it's the same thing. You know, you never acquired them because you're slothful, you're lazy. Maybe you've never been slothful. Maybe you've never been a great waster, but I'm sure you've probably worked with somebody. You probably have somebody on your mind right now. Maybe you've got a family member, a brother, a son, a daughter, a sister, probably a coworker. But honestly, if people would work as hard at working as they do at not working. I mean, it's work to not work. It's hard to think of excuses to not work. That's harder than just doing the job. But if they would just do the job, they'd have all the things that they say they want. It's hard to understand how they can live like that. I guess some people are just different. But to kill an hour on a job doing nothing, to me, it's so much harder than working for an hour and then saying, "What?" Having the boss come in and you see they're turning off the lights in the building, and you say, "Oh, is it time already? Because 8 hours seemed like 3 hours." You know, but it's just amazing the amount of slothfulness that we're seeing today. In America, the government agencies are creating a bunch of sloths by giving them free money, calling it welfare. And then they give them more money than they could earn if they got a job that paid minimum wage. So people say, "Why should I bother getting a job? I'm getting more money for free this way." So the government encourages them to be sloths. But it's not just America that's promoting sloth. The whole world's finding themselves in these unbelievable, ungodly debts. You say debts they can't pay? Well, almost. They could pay them if they had a mindset from one end of their country to the other to work and then pay for it with the money that they earned by working. But they get out that credit card and get themselves in trouble. Nobody puts a gun to their head and said, buy that house. Nobody put a gun to their head and said, buy that car. Nobody put a gun to their head and said, use that credit card. And now you want somebody who didn't waste their money to give up enough of their money so that you can keep all the stuff you shouldn't have bought on credit. And then you're going to stiff the guy that you owe money for that stuff, by filing for bankruptcy. I don't know. Do they have bankruptcy in Philippines? They have it in India, Philippines? Yeah. Yeah. You know what happens when you do that? That the government or the company that you owe money to, they just have to say, okay, I don't get that money. You know? It's not right. And you know what it is? It's sloth. It's idleness. It's laziness. And the Lord said, if you have a room full of stuff, you just take it out and throw it in the garbage, or just sit around and waste your life and it looks like you took all your stuff out and threw it in the garbage. It's the same thing, because you never got any stuff. In the end, there's no stuff in your house. Now, spiritual life, some people want to be a missionary. They want to be a pastor. They want to learn the Bible. They want to win souls to Jesus Christ, but all it is I want. Okay? That's as far as it gets. Want to. If you're not going to get off your couch and get off your recliner, you're going to spend your whole life wanting to do something, but you're never going to do it. There's men who have made a living running their own business. And, you know, they didn't do that by staying in bed. You know, can you imagine a business owner saying, how come I got to go get up so early in the morning? It's your business. You want to keep that business? Okay. You don't have to get up, but your business will shut down if you don't. So anyway, the point here, don't be a sluggard. Life's a lot better if you just try your best to do a good job. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Safety in the name of the Lord. That's a good cross-reference in Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. Says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So, what do we do in a world that is so messed up? And the society that's gone so wrong, run to the Lord. Just hide yourself in God's name. Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. What does the rich man do? He trusts his money to get him out of everything. What does the Christian do? He trusts the Lord. You say, well, will the Lord get me out of everything? No. Nope. There's some things in this life that trusting the Lord won't get you out of. But here's what happens. One day the rich man dies, and what he trusted in can't help him in the hour of his greatest need. One day the Christian dies, and what we trusted in can help us in the hour of our greatest need. Listen, if all there was this life, if evolution was true, if there's no God, if I've just got this life and then I die and that's it, I would want to be rich, because this life is a lot easier if you got money than if you don't have money. But if there's a life to come, and you die with money and not God, you're going to wake up in hell. All your good days are over and all your troubles have begun. If you're a Christian and you die, all your bad days are over, all your good days have just begun. So this is what we're doing. By faith, we are betting our life and betting our soul that God is better than money. And people with money say, well, look how tough you guys have it. Why don't you just live for money? Well, because we want to live for God. Because we believe that one day God can do for us what money can't do for you. And that's our faith. That's our trust. Turn over to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And verse 6. Psalm 49, verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. So that's the rich man. He dies, his brother dies, money can't help him. Okay, now look at verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. See, what I'm trusting in, it helps me when I'm in the grave. What the rich man is trusting in can't help once he's in the grave. That's what we're counting on. Verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. When he gets to hell, nobody down there is going to care that he was rich. They're just going to want to know if he brought water. And he didn't. All right. Back to Proverbs 18, verse number 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Okay, so you can't directly bring about your own destruction, and you can't directly bring about your own honor. But here's how you can assure one or the other. Humble yourself, and God will bring you to honor. Exalt yourself, and God will bring you to destruction. So instead of trying to figure out how to get honored, try to figure out how to get humble. And humility will lead to honor. If you don't believe it, just take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the lowest place, and God gave him the highest place. That's your example right there. Verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Okay? And I think I showed you James 1:19, New Testament verse that says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Okay, our tendency, whether in the ministry or out of the ministry, I cannot tell. Our tendency when somebody tells us something is to believe it, which in itself may not be bad. But the problem is that we believe it as though we heard all there was to hear about the matter. preacher, he said such and such. What do you think I ought to do? Well, I don't know. Let me find out if that's all he said. Let me find out if that's how he said it. Let me find out if that's what he meant. Let me find out if maybe you just didn't misunderstand what he said. Oh, I know what he meant. Maybe you don't. And so many times we react, we respond, we take action, and then we find out later there was more to the story than we've been told. So the Lord says, make sure you've got all of the information before you make a move, before you make a decision, before you take sides. You might be missing some details. Details that cause that whole thing to look a whole lot different. Another application of this verse, you go out there witnessing. A lot of times people will shut you down, answer you with before you even get to tell them the gospel. And they never hear the gospel, but they've already given you their answer. They weren't even willing to listen. So that's a fool. That's a fool. Verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Again, more psychological material. Long before the shrinks and the psychiatrists ever came along, the Bible talked about this stuff. The Bible's got the information. Two people get cancer. I don't know if they're going to live. I don't know if they're going to die. I know this. I know that someone is going to fare a whole lot better believing in God and hoping in God and enjoying the life God has given them than they would if they just, you know, would go home, pull down the shades, turn off the lights, and curl up in bed and wait to die. In your Christian life, a friend betrays you, trouble comes in the church, an opportunity you thought was going to present itself doesn't present itself, a loved one walks out on you. In any of those cases, you've got a lot better chance of living to serve God another day if you believe you're going to live to serve God another day than if you just say, that's it, it's over, it's done. I tried trusting God, it didn't do any good. I tried living for the Lord, and this is what I got. Look, nobody's asking you to not grieve over the death of a loved one. Nobody's asking you to not sorrow and have continual sorrow in your heart for people that you care about that have turned away from Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you should put on a fake face and say, everything's wonderful. Everything's not wonderful. Okay, but there is still life worth living with all the troubles that come our way. And to quit on God and to quit on serving God isn't going to make those troubles disappear. Right? Come on. If we went around the room tonight, some of you, maybe you had good moms. Some of you didn't. Some of you had good dads. Some of you didn't. Some of you had good childhoods. Some of you didn't. Some of you came from stable homes. Maybe you didn't. Some of you thought you had a stable home, and then it fell apart on you. Some of you thought you were in a good church, and the church went crazy. Some of you had a preacher that you looked up to, and the preacher messed up big time. Okay, listen, those are terrible, terrible things. They're going to hurt you. But if you quit on God, it's not going to turn the clock back and say, oh, good, now those things never happened. They did happen. But you have got to somehow, some way, allow your inner desire to trust and follow God to help you go on regardless of that infirmity. infirmity. It's not sin, but something. It's something that has weakened you. Okay. I don't know how I would treat each of you had it not been for Christian friends who caused me to not completely trust Christian friends. It's hard to get over those things. But you can't quit because Christian friends betrayed you somehow or hurt you somehow. You got to go on with that infirmity. You start a church. You go to the mission field. It starts to grow and grow and grow. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then somebody lets the air out. Coming down off that mountain peak. Well, what do? Stay down there in the valley? You bear up. You keep going. You say, well, let's go win some more people to the Lord. Let's go try again. But in the back of your mind, you're always thinking, well, we'll try again, but I wonder when the air is going to come out of it this time. Okay, now you're infirmed. You're infirmed. Every young woman should trust that if I marry a Christian man, I'm going to live happily ever after. All right? But your mom married a Christian man, and look what happened to her. Now, nobody's asking you to pretend that those things didn't happen, and it would be unrealistic to say, well, you're just supposed to trust God and love God. And hey, look, you are infirmed. We're all crippled in some way by sins that people have committed against us in our lives. But you've got to bear up in spite of those infirmities. You got to go on, because if you just sit around the rest of your life staring at your wounds, right? That's what it says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? nobody. I mean, you can't bear life if all you're doing is looking at how you've been hurt. It's hard enough looking at God. It's hard enough with your eyes on the Lord. What are you doing today? I'm just going to sit here and think about how people have hurt me. Really? Yeah. That's all I feel like doing. And there's millions of people like that in the world. I've met some. You knock on their doors, you try witnessing to them. What are you doing? Nothing. You want to talk about Jesus? No. Why not? Somebody hurt me in a church. Yesterday? No. 47 years ago. Look at that. You want to see the wound? You want to see it right there? See it? I'm wounded. Yeah, I got some too. You want to see mine? Why don't you help me come and serve the Lord? No, I'm just going to sit here and look at my wound. I've known several people like that. And that's the excuse they use. Somebody hurt me. I'm going to stay hurt. I'm never going to step foot in a church again. And I'm not making light of it. If somebody you love and care for hurts you, if death has come into your family, if betrayal has come into your life, well, God is not expecting you to get over that. He's not going to wipe our tears away until we stand before Him. But you can't sit there and spend your whole life looking at that wound. Get up. Do something. Elijah, why are you in this cave? Well, Jezebel. Yeah, but why are you in this cave? Well, I got scared. Why are you in this cave? Well, I messed up. Okay, great. Now get out of the cave and go preach to that guy over there. But Lord, you don't. Yeah, I do. I do understand. Now go preach to that guy over there. You got to go on. If you don't go on, you're just going to sit there and rot. All right, we're going to do one more verse, see if we can't try and end on a high note here. Verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Where the heart desires knowledge, the ear is in tune for it. The ear is tuned for it. Where the ear is tuned for it, the heart's going to pick it up. Proverbs 15:14, we looked at that already. It said, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The prudent, the wise, are those that have understanding because they have a proper fear of the Lord. They're going to find the knowledge of God because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, says Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study tonight. Thank you for this chapter in your Holy Scriptures. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and for speaking to our hearts. We pray, Lord, now that you'll help us to join our hearts together as we lift up our prayer requests to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.